Well, good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening. Whenever it is that you've chosen to listen, we are glad you're joining us here at Avalon Community Church. My name is Pastor Ron, and I miss you all so much. I love you all so much. And I long to see and to be with you all so much, especially on this first Sunday in April, April 5th. Now, normally, we would be celebrating communion on this first Sunday of the month, but these are not normal times. And so we at ACC suggest that each of us meet with God in a time of one-on-one prayer as an act of spiritual communion in which we receive Jesus and lovingly embrace Him at a time or in these circumstances that we cannot receive Him in sacramental communion. This soon will pass, and I too look forward longingly toward the time that we will be able to commune together again with God at His table. But for now, let's individually and daily do our spiritual communion in remembrance of Him. Now, this also means that next Sunday, April 12th, is Easter Sunday. So, in the near future, be looking for some information from ACC on how Easter Sunday will be celebrated. And, of course, let's keep praying, all of us, that God, our Heavenly Father, will continue to move His mighty and gracious hand against this deadly pandemic. My prayers are for you all and for this community. I want to start off with a story about a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday, and he stayed home from church. Oh, he hated staying home from church. He loved church, but he stayed at home from church with his mother. His father took the other two kids, his brother and his sister, and when he returned, he was holding a palm branch in his hand, and the little boy was curious, and so he asked, "Hey, Pop, why do you have that palm branch?" "Well," Father said, "when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor Him. So we got palm branches today." And the little boy was disturbed. And he replied, "Shucks, the one day I miss is the Sunday that Jesus decides to show up." Yeah, I love Palm Sunday. I love that it begins a very important season of the church year, Easter season. I love that we traditionally decorate the church with palm branches. And I have to confess, Mary Lou and I couldn't help but do a little bit of that this year out of tradition. And I also love Palm Sunday because, well, when we celebrate it, we actually participate in the revelation of Jesus as the coming King, as the Messiah. And we see that this revelation, however, involves both a false perception, very powerfully, but also a true and real perception, the reality, the true reality of who it is that is coming. Palm Sunday shows us a picture of how men have seen Jesus through the centuries. And Palm Sunday helps us see the truth that things are not what they seem, or should I say, things are rarely what they seem. And so today's passage is a familiar passage of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but I'm going to be reading not from any of the synoptic gospels. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 12, John 12, where I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 19. But before we begin with John 12, join me in prayer. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us to this special day. And help us to join together in you. Help us to join together in Christ. Help us to join together in and by your Holy Spirit. And open our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit so we may see how this special day was and is special in your plan. So that we may have then a more blessed Holy Week to come, and thereby a more glorious Easter to follow. We pray it all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowds that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowds went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, we're gaining nothing. Look at the whole world. The whole world has gone after him." And all God's people said, "Amen." I want to take a closer look at this amazing entrance, this triumphal entry of Jesus that John writes about. And it's a little different again than Matthew, Mark, and Luke write. So if we jump back to John chapter 12, verse 12, and let me give a little context. 6 days before this official Passover celebration, Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha and the newly deceased Lazarus. Lazarus has recently died. He had died 3 days prior to Jesus arriving. And Jesus comes and does an amazing miracle and raises Lazarus from the dead. The night before, we read about here in John 12, 12, Jesus is back at Mary and Martha's, and now the newly resurrected Lazarus. He had spent the night there at the house, and that night Mary had anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. It was an incredible sign, an incredible sign. But it was also a sign that many people didn't understand, that many there thought it was a waste, but not Jesus. Jesus understood the sign. Jesus knew what the sign meant. And he told them, "No, she has anointed me for my funeral," knowing that he was about to die. The others did not know that. And it was a perfect example of that truth that we are looking at today. Things are rarely what they seem. Things are rarely what they seem. If you look at verse 12, let me read it for you. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Crowds had gathered for the Passover. The words "great crowd" or "large crowd." People are swarming into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was one of three Jewish feasts that men were supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, but it was the most important of them all, the Passover feast. Josephus, a noted Jewish historian of the day, estimates over 2 million people were involved in the Passover feast that particular year. That is a reality. It's recorded that at one Passover, 256,000 lambs were slain. And each lamb, they say, represents about, at least 10 worshipers. So putting the number of the people then at well over 2 million people. So thousands were flooding in from all over the world to observe the Passover. The mass of people and the necessary housing and food arrangements to handle such a mass of people are unimaginable. It must have been a carnival-type atmosphere. And that was a scene as people gathered for the great feast. Verse 13. "So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel.'" And so here we actually see that false conception of Christ beginning, or the false conception of Christ that many of them had held. It was not real. For it sees Jesus as an earthly king, as an earthly savior, one who is to bring utopia to earth for the people of God. This concept sees Jesus as the conqueror. It sees him as the ultimate provider. And it's a false concept. It's a false concept and fails to see two things in understanding the Messiahship of Jesus, which needed to be understood to understand who Jesus truly is. Number one, it failed to see the demands of the Messiah, the demands of Christ, the demand to serve by reaching out to a world that's lost. It failed to see the demand of Christ for self-denial, a denial that demands the giving of all one is and all one has to meet the world's needs. And secondly, this concept fails to see the spiritual concern of Jesus Christ, the spiritual concern the Messiah must have, not the worldly concern, the earthly concerns, but no, his concern was bringing peace between man and God, not between nations. Between man and God, his concern with man being free from sin and living a holy and righteous and pure life, one that's acceptable to God, not acceptable to the people on earth. It says many people were involved in welcoming Jesus in this triumphal scene. So many held this false concept of Jesus as the earthly king, the one to come and secure their freedom, to secure all the good things on this earth. But it's not real. And it reminds us, things are rarely what they seem. It says the people went out to welcome Jesus. They didn't just sit and wait for him to show up, wait for him to come. When they heard about him, they actually went out to meet him. They took palm branches to wave and lay before him. They cried out, "Hosanna," which means "save us now," or "save us, we pray." But these people shout this under false concepts, false precepts of what they expect him to do for them, not what he is truly doing, not because of who he truly is, not because of what he truly has to do to die for them, not to fight for them. Today, people still have a false concept of Christ. Today, people still see him as the one who gives us material blessings, health, wealth, wisdom. Today, people still fail to understand they must come to Jesus because they truly do love him. They understand who he is, and they love him for it. Not because they can get something out of him. It's because of who he is, not because he blesses us with earthly possessions. Verses 14 and 15. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Ah, now here we see the true concept of Christ. We're beginning to see a little bit of reality. Real reasons for riding the young colt, real reasons for riding this young donkey. In days of yore, the colt was a noble animal. It was used as a beast of service to carry the burdens of men. But more significantly, it was used by royalty. It was used by kings and by their emissaries for when they wanted to enter a city in peace. When they wanted to enter a city in peace, they rode a colt to symbolize their peaceful intentions, which was, of course, different from a conquering king who rode into the city as a conqueror. And how did he ride? What did he ride? A stallion. He rode in proudly, pompously on a stallion for all to see. So here, Jesus is demonstrating two things for the people. He's demonstrating that he is the true and promised Messiah King, Savior of the people. And he's demonstrating that he is not coming as a conquering earthly king, but he is coming instead as the Messiah, as nobility, and in peace, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. His mission is not to come as a high official in pomp and ceremony, or as a leader of an army for killing the Romans. Sorry, but the people are just going to have to change their concept of the Messiah, for that is still who he is, the Savior of peace, who has been sent to save all men. And he is coming to show men that God is the God of love, that he is the God of reconciliation. So, yes, the colt is a symbol of peace. Jesus Christ comes to bring peace. The colt is a symbol of service. Jesus Christ comes to serve men and to bear their burdens for him or for them. The colt also symbolizes sacredness. And this particular colt had never been ridden before. And that was of a sacred significance. For since Old Testament times, animals and other things used for religious purposes had to be animals and other things that had never been used before for anything else. So in our scene, Jesus is deliberately taking every precaution to proclaim that he is the sacred hope, to proclaim that he is the promised Messiah of the people. And that is the truth. That is the reality that he wants them to see, that he is portraying. But they can't see it. It's sad, but they can't see it. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Wow. Even the disciples are part of this crowd. Even the disciples didn't grasp the meaning and significance of what was happening. They had the wrong concept, the wrong understanding. They misunderstood Jesus' messiahship, his kingship, for one of an earthly kingship. At this point, they too thought Jesus was to be a worldly king and an earthly Messiah. So the disciples were just as guilty in misunderstanding the scriptures. The truth of scripture, its prediction of these things and how Jesus fulfilled them, wasn't made clear to them until after the resurrection. Revealing this truth to the heart of man, all men, including the disciples, was to be and is the task of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lets us see things as they really are. He's the one who allows us to see truth. And he is the one, after Jesus had left and the Holy Spirit came, who revealed this truth to the disciples. It literally says that he opened their minds. And the disciples clearly saw how Jesus had fulfilled the scriptures in this triumphal entry. After Jesus had been risen, after he'd been glorified, no one had an excuse for not understanding the mission of Jesus. He came as the Prince of Peace. He came as the Savior of the world. He did not come to fulfill the immoral cravings and the worldly ambitions of men. He came that we might be saved, and we were, that we might surrender our lives to him as Lord, and we should. We need to, because we have been saved. We need to surrender. Verses 17 and 18. The crowd that had been with him was, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So, many of the people were sincere. Many of the people did indeed put their faith in Jesus. But still, many were simply sightseers. Many wanted to be where the people were, where the action was. They came for the excitement. They came for the sensation. They came for the spectacle. We have to be careful not to be spectators, those who are just looking for the spectacular. We have to be participators in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the way we do that is by, yes, first claiming that we are sinners, claiming that we do need a Savior, and then, yes, seeing Jesus as Savior, seeing Him as Lord as well, and surrendering everything that we have, everything that we are, all that we have, all that we are to Him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master. The disciples did it. It changed their lives. They helped change the lives of many in the world. It helped change the world. We still have to follow along in the footprints of the disciples, be disciples on our own, and allow it to move us, to change us. Allow that reformation to happen in our lives so that we turn everything over to Jesus, that we allow the Holy Spirit to totally conform us to His image, not to the world, but transform us to His image. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. We're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after Him." Oh, I love that line. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those who had been battling Jesus for years now, the reaction was one of despair, one of anger. And their action was beginning to rage against one another. That's great. That's amazing. Standing there, they witnessed the whole scene. Thousands of people along the roadways welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. And it made them so upset. It made them so full of despair that they began to accuse each other. They began to blame each other for the failure of their plots against Jesus. They knew this was partly their fault, that they had not been able to capture the minds of these people against Jesus. Note what they cried out. The whole world has gone after Him. Even the enemies of Jesus saw that Jesus was, in fact, in reality, conquering the world. Was He? Is He? They need to remember, things are rarely what they seem. We need to remember, things are rarely what they seem. It's amazing that in a week's time, all of this has changed drastically. His enemies stopped yelling and screaming at one another and became formidable allies together. And they were able to change the mindset of this crowd that is roaring after Jesus. So the next time they start screaming at Him, it isn't "Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord." It's "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Kill Him. For He's not doing what we anticipated that He would do, what we expected Him to do, what we wanted Him to do." Oh, no. No. He may not be doing what we want, but He certainly has done what we need. Practically every pilgrim in the city must have been caught up in that excitement. Thousands upon thousands were lining the roadway and filling Jerusalem, lining the roadway between Bethany and Jerusalem, and filling the city to overflowing, crying for their Savior. It's a picture of how the world should be crying for the Lord's deliverance. If only they were. Instead, they rarely are. Things are rarely what they seem. Story goes of two traveling angels that stopped to spend the night in the home of a wealthy family. The family was rude to him, and they actually refused to let the angel stay in the mansion's guest room. Instead, they put the angels in a small space, in the cold basement. They didn't even feed them any food. And as they made their bed on the hard floor, the older angel saw a hole in the wall. And he looked through the hole, and then he started to repair it. He repaired the hole. When the younger angel asked why, the older angel replied, "Things are rarely what they seem." The next night, the pair came to rest at the house of a very poor but very hospitable farmer and his wife. And after sharing what little food they had, the couple let the angels sleep in their bed where they could have a good night's rest. But when the sun came up the next morning, the angels found the farmer and his wife in tears, sobbing for their only cow, whose milk had been their sole income and their sole source of nutrition, lay dead in the field. And the young angel was furious. And he asked the older angel, "How could you have let this happen? The first family had everything, yet you helped them. The second family had little but was willing to share everything, and you let their cow die. How could you let that happen?" The older angel replied, "Things are rarely what they seem. When we stayed in the basement of the mansion, I noticed as I looked through the hole, there was a gold vein in the ground beyond the foundation that the hole in the foundational wall showed. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed the wall so he couldn't find it. And then last night as we slept in the farmer's bed, the angel of death came for his wife. But instead, I gave him the cow. So remember, things are rarely what they seem." Yeah, sometimes we get upset when things don't go the way that we expect them to go. We need to always continue, however, to have faith. Let's trust that every outcome is always to our advantage in the long run. It's always going to work out as we stay steadfast with God, as we continue to connect with our Lord, as we continue to seek guidance through the Holy Spirit. We might not know the truth until sometime later of what really happened. But when things go bad, as they have, as they are, that is the time. This is the time to remember things aren't always what they seem. So let's continue to listen to God, continue to connect with Jesus, and continue to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us, demonstrated in you sending your only begotten Son to not only die for us, as amazing as that alone is, but also that we would first empower him, that you would first empower him in his time on earth and in his ministry, so he also becomes the prime example to us of how to live a life that you, Father, desire us to live here on earth. A life totally influenced and guided by your Holy Spirit. A life totally connected to you, Father. We pray for all of us affected by this virus, for we all are affected. But we especially pray for those actually suffering with the disease and their families. Heal them, we pray, and show us how we are to help. We look to you steadfastly during this time, and we continue to give you the praise, the glory, the honor that you so richly deserve. And we do so in your Son Jesus' mighty name. Amen.